Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the reading this morning for the ministry of God's Word is taken from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And before I begin, for the benefit of all the young people and perhaps those who have not got a great knowledge of the Christian faith, the hymns, such as the hymn that we've just sung, is worth singing and is good to sing because it is entirely based on the Word of God. And you'll see, I'll draw your attention back to the hymn that you just sang, how reflective it is of Scripture. And the hymns often seem, especially to the young people, as if they're a bit old-fashioned. Well, they're as old-fashioned in some ways as the language of the Bible and what the Bible is teaching. That's why we sing them. We think that they are so... They don't have a foot-tapping catchy tune. But they're absolutely packed, cram-jam full with truth. And it's that we want to convey to everyone. The truth that is found in the Word of God. And you'll see, if you allow me this morning to reflect on the hymn that we sang and the passage that we're now going to read, how connected they both are. So here's the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and it reads like this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, some of you will remember that I encouraged and stirred everyone to consider that if they were Christians, if you are a Christian, to fix your eyes on things above, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Colossian Christians. He could only say to them, fix your eyes on things above, because they were Christians. The Apostle Peter here is writing to Christians. That's the only way that you will understand it. But of course, it does have something of a message for those who are not Christians yet. He could say these things, the Apostle Paul, to those Colossian Christians because they had a principle of new life in them. God had given them a new life. And this is exactly true with what we have just read this morning. And so he says, because this new principle of new life is in you, make every effort. So if you look at it, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, this text has been a great inspiration to the church, but it has also been greatly misused. And even to this day, it is misused in churches and it is misused by Christians. It is easily abused. So what I want to do first of all is I want to explain what I mean. It's perfectly obvious that the fifth verse draws your attention to what has been said in the first four verses. You can see it yourself. It's patently obvious for this very reason. The very reason why you should, if you like, make every effort is because of what I've already just said. He's saying, let's go forward. If we are Christians, let's go forward. Let's be ready to advance. And so I can say to all of you this morning, if you're Christians, standing still is no good. Oh no, that's just occupying ground. Going backwards is no good. Oh no, it's going forward that matters. That's the point. Now you can see immediately that there is an order to things. And it's vital that I get this across to you. The Apostle Peter does not ask people to advance in Christian things when they're not Christians. This is the great error of the church. This is often the error of Christian families, to ask people to advance in Christian things when they're not Christians. And therefore the order has to be absolutely right. The church has often given people the impression that what God wanted from them, and the young people might easily pick this up, so I'm going to correct it if you have picked this up, that what God wants is a kind of general faith from you. Go to church, be a good kind of chap, a good girl, and keep adding some virtue, some knowledge and self-control. Why, surely you can get some self-control in your life and some godliness and some love for other people and the rest. And these people got the idea that the Christian message, the Christian gospel, was essentially this. And they mistook that message for true Christianity. And true Christianity, the gospel, is entirely different from that. The Christian gospel, in the first instance, does not ask anything from us. The Christian gospel conveys to us everything that God does for us, not what we do for him. When will we learn this? I know it's humbling. I'd like to bring you my good works, God. Now, I'd like to try my best, and I'd like to add some virtue, and I'd like to be self-controlled. It has to be this way round. In the first place, the gospel announces what God does for us and not what we do for him. When will we learn this? When will the churches proclaim it? All right, I'll help you out. The Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Answer? No. Can the leopard change its spots? No, it can't do it. And God knows it can't be done. So God calls men and women, first of all, not to conduct a particular behavior before him. He calls them to come to him and fall before him and desire him and want him. Not offer up, I'll show you what I can do. This is the exact opposite of the gospel. We must have received something from God first before we can do anything. I'll quickly tell you something so that all of you know, if you didn't know it before. If you've heard of the Wesleys, who wrote many of the great hymns that we have in the hymn book, when they were at Oxford and they got involved in religious concerns, because there was a great movement at Oxford at that time in the 1700s, they were Church of England men, and they thought the best thing that they could do was to give their lives by going out and sending the Christian message to people who had never heard Christianity before. So off they went on a ship, went off to the Americas, and tried their very hardest to convey the Christian message. Problem was, neither of them were Christians. They were good Church of England men, but neither of them were Christians. They got it all the wrong way around. God had not yet done anything in their hearts. And in their lives, they were trying their best. And it amounted to nothing. And it was when they were on that ship coming back in that great storm, and they saw the Moravians, and they saw their faith, and they saw the living nature of what they had, they were drawn to it. In other words, these men and women, the Moravians, the expression of their faith was so great that John and Charles Wesley were blinded by it. It was so wonderful. Go on and express your faith, God would have said to those Moravians. And that is exactly what they did. And they, as it were, they won the Wesleys for the gospel. Now, you don't need me to really remind you of this. You can go and see it for yourself. If you were to read the early verses, 1 to 4, again, you can see that everything that they've got, they received. God gave it to them. God gave them the precious promises. It's a gift. God gave it to them. He gave them life-giving power. He gave them everything that they needed. There wasn't anything that they needed spiritually that God didn't give to them. This is the gospel. You'll never live the Christian life by trying to live the Christian life. You must have the first principle of new life in you. Go to God and ask him. And ask him to be gracious to you. And to save you by his grace. And why wouldn't he? Because this is, of course, his work. So I'm just saying at the very beginning, get the order correct. Get it right. Once you're wrong on this, young people, once you're wrong on it, you'll always be wrong. I'm not a brilliant skier. I can ski quite well. Quite well. But I've learnt so many bad habits. Benj, on the other hand, is very, very good. And so he can say, look, that's rubbish, that's rubbish, that's half decent. But once you get into bad habits when you're skiing, it can be fatal. I mean, fatal. You can end up crashing and dying. Get this bit wrong of your Christian journey, and it will all be wrong. And it will be very hard to correct it. Get it in the right place, and you'll make a very, very good start. Now, these people had made a good start because God had come to their lives and saved them. They hadn't saved themselves. God had begun his new work of grace in them. And so now the Apostle Peter can quite rightly and properly, he can say to them, right, there are demands now which are made upon you. There are things which can be insisted of you. So that actually there is an outshining in your lives of what God has actually begun. They'd been given that inward spiritual capacity, and now he could make demands on them. There could now be a Christian expression. It was actually possible. So if you hear a football manager, he may well say to the gifted players, go on and express yourself. That's what he says. Isn't it, George?
Yeah.
Yeah. You got any at Brighton?
Knockout.
Knockout, yeah. Go on and express yourself. And so this morning, Peter is saying, I put it to you, that these Christians should express their faith. God has done his part. Now you go and do your part. And it begins like this. For this very reason, since God has done so much in your life, you look at it. I don't press this on you. The passage does. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. Now, the word add might also be supply. Let there be a supply line in your life of these things. Now, Christians are not perfect beings. And this is often what unbelievers say to Christians. Oh, I thought you were perfect. I thought you were a Christian and you'd be perfect. Christians aren't perfect. They don't claim to be. Far from it. There's no halo around their head. It doesn't exist. So how will we make them out? We'll make them out by the supply line which is in their life of the things which Peter says that they should add. So the Christian should add, supply, furnish his life with these things. And if you say, I'm not bothered about adding these things, I'm not interested. Well, you know the answer about the question as to whether you're a Christian. You'll be terribly interested at this moment, terribly interested in what I have to say about adding, about supplying, about furnishing one's life with these things. Well, the NIV says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And then he goes on. Now, the NET Bible says add excellence. And the word goodness or virtue, as you have it in the Authorized Version, is really about moral power, about moral excellence. That there should be, as it were, the life of the Christian furnished with moral excellence. I'll tell you why, because if you read the passage, they'd come from a morally corrupt place. They'd come from a place of corruption and evil desires. They'd been liberated from all of that. How could they go on in it? So the Apostle Peter says, go on, express yourselves. How? With moral excellence. Show this goodness of God in your life and show an energy for it. Here's the hymn which you sang just now. You sang it. Awake my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigour on. A heavenly race demands the zeal and an immortal crown. This stretching forth every nerve is about vigour. So this goodness, this moral excellence, is to be found in Christians so that they show forth this moral excellence in their lives. But you've got to show an energy and a vigour for it. It won't just happen. We'll need to make sure that the supply lines for goodness are open in our lives and that they're not fainting. Have you become lethargic with regard to moral excellence? Awake my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigour on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. Press with zeal on. Excellence, we have to strive for it. Moral excellence in the life of the Christian is to be something that we strive for. Have we lost our vigour with regard to moral excellence? And in the age which these Christians lived in, I'm telling you, there must have been a massive moral malaise. Here was the chance for the Christian to shine. People say, how can I be a witness to my friends? In the moral malaise, what you can do is you can add to your faith goodness. All around them were those who subscribed to evil desires. Here they were. They could express themselves in a most wonderful way. How will I find the words to be a witness at work? How will I tell people about Jesus? How will I tell them about faith? What about expressing your faith by a moral excellence, a moral power that shines above all others? And I put it to you that if God was in their lives, come on, he was bound to shine out. You tell me that God, that Christ is in someone's life and he doesn't shine out. I say, no, it's an impossibility. So on our part, there needs to be diligence, there needs to be endeavour. We must not rest until we have expressed ourselves. As the football manager says, go out, go on, go on, go and express yourself. Can I say that to every Christian this morning? Go on, go and express yourself. With moral power, with moral excellence, and let it be by stretching every nerve so that we do it with great endeavour and with great commitment. But goodness needs more than that. There needs to be more to a person's faith than goodness. There also needs to be knowledge. Now, it's not the knowledge of faith, because the early verses show us that they had the knowledge of faith. No, they already possess that. It's the knowledge of something else. It's the knowledge, if you like, that the Christian has in life that God gives, which involves insight, which involves discernment, which involves understanding. It's an enlightened life. When you become a Christian, don't you have an enlightened life? Go and express yourself. I didn't have an enlightened life before I was converted to Christ. Go and express yourself in a world of corruption and darkness. And I want to say, for the benefit of all the young people, the Christian life is not governed by feelings, but it's governed by thought. It's governed by sense. Yes, the intellect plays a major part. Develop the use of your mind. I would say it's like this. It's about an alert life. This knowledge is an alert life. How can it be that Christians are not on alert in the world in which they live in? And if you want to know how relevant this is, and the place of knowledge in one's life from the point of view of being a Christian, it would be like this. Think of the Apostle Peter in the record of the Christian Gospels. Well, by nature, he was impulsive. Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have stopped and thought about what the ramifications were? We might put it like this. He had an uncontrolled energy. And some people will just say, oh, let yourself go. No. Don't just let yourself go, because the Apostle Peter perhaps did that on occasions. And look at the trouble it got him into. His mistakes probably would not have been his mistakes if they had been more considered, if there had been more knowledge, if there had been more insight and more understanding. And the church needs this, and so does every individual. But so often, we are like him, aren't we? Aren't we? I think that we are. We rush blindly into things without intelligent, informed understanding and discernment. We suffer, the church suffers, those around us suffer. There ought to be in place in the life of every Christian a supply line of knowledge. Go on, express yourself. So that we know when to speak and when to shut up. When to speak, what to speak, what to say. When to say yes and when to say no. What to reserve judgment on. How to give advice. Provide a listening ear. Know how to take the sting out of a situation. Know how to make peace. Know how to defend the good name of Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel. What knowledge will be needed? What discernment? What wisdom? What depth of insight will be needed in the life of the church and in the life of Christians? Go on, express yourself. Express yourself with knowledge. Quick illustration. When I was a student in the 1970s, that seems like ages ago, doesn't it? When I was a student in the 70s. When I was a second year student in the art school that I attended, there was a special drawing class set up for Thursday nights. 2 hours. There was a tutor lately back from Rome, from the Rome Scholarship, and he was going to be teaching for 3 months. And my year were moved into this studio for Thursday night drawing classes. And there were 32 of us, I remember it. And I remember everything about it. Everything. There's nothing that is lost on me. I can even see myself right now, there and then, in that situation. Such a mark did that experience have on me. And this tutor, he brought some tasty, challenging drawing classes to the attention of the school. And it proved to be torturous. And within a few weeks, the 32 were down to 15. And when you're in such education, the tutors don't come running after you and telling you you're absent from classes. They just leave you, let you get on with it. If you've missed it, then you're not going to be in the know. It's as simple as that. But the 15 then dwindled to 10. And I think even fewer students eventually were left. Well, I stuck with them. I stuck with every one of them. And they made such an impact on me, the drawing classes, I've even gone on, painfully, Henneke will tell you, to practice some of those lessons that I learned in those drawing classes, and I practice them right up to this day. And it is some of those things that I learned in those drawing classes that enable me to see things in my work in a particular way that I almost certainly would not possess. The knowledge that I gained, the insight, the perception, has been invaluable to me right up to this present time. But you had to stick with it. You had to stick with it. And people were saying, oh, it's a gruel. Oh, it's so painful. To hear students complaining like that, almost to be at tears. The pain of it. I can remember it. But it stuck with me, and the good of it is with me to this very day. Knowledge, if you gain it, will stick with you, and it will be useful to you for the rest of your life, but it may be very painful indeed to gain it. If you're a Christian, go on. Express yourself. Express yourself with goodness and knowledge and self-control. What of self-control? What shall we say about that? Well, those who were all around them, where they'd come from, could just do what they liked. And they did. They were marked by their evil desires, by their corrupt world that they lived in. But the Christians were different. They had to express themselves to show forth their faith in Jesus Christ. And that would mean that they had to show self-control. You might wish that this bit wasn't here. Go on, express yourself with self-control. And you might say, well, it's obvious what is meant by that in a modern capacity now today. It's about sexual promiscuity, drugs and drink and all of that. Well, let's leave all that aside. You say, well, what else is that? Oh, let's think of all the countless other ways in which people have very little self-control. And the truth is, and I'm not being unkind, the mark of every Christian is that they're out of control. Every non-Christian is out of control. Every non-Christian is out of control. Their wants, their pleasures, whatever they might be, they can do and go after as they like. None of that is to be questioned. You can have hedonism right up to here. You can have pleasures. You can have whatever you like. And to go after these things, none of them would ever be wrong. Self-control, cares about that. Greed comes where there is no self-control. Avarice comes where there is no self-control. The lusts of the flesh are way beyond a man lusting after a woman or a woman lusting after a man. Of course they are. And someone who is not a Christian says, the uncontrolled life, my life, is my life to do with it as I like and let God hang. The mark of the unbeliever, of the non-Christian, is his or her life, is in whatever measure you want to describe it, is out of control. The mark of the Christian is, go and express yourself. Express your life as a mark that it is under control. God has come now to your life. God has come. He now makes demands on you. There needs to be self-control. Should there be control of one's temper? Go on, express yourself. How will you do if you're out of control with regard to your temper? Go on, express yourself with regard to your tongue, but not if it's out of control. And what of the control of your feelings and the way you express them? What of the control of your time? And what of the control of self-wishes? What of the control of one's life? All around these believers were people's lives which were out of control. And so I would say to each and every one of you this morning, go on. Go and express yourself with a life which has self-control. Do these things matter? Are they important? Are they a bore to us? They will be if we're not Christians. They will mean nothing to us. Nothing at all. But if we are Christians, they will draw us back these words, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort now, in the last part of the message. Make every effort to think, how can I apply this to my life? How can I go and express myself in these ways and make a difference in the world that I live in? What's the next thing? Add to it perseverance. Well, what about perseverance? I've only got a little bit to say about it, but I want to say it anyway. Shouldn't the Christian be marked by perseverance? By sticking at something? Somebody says, well, what matters is that somebody makes a profession of faith. That's nothing. I've come to know Jesus. What is that? Jesus says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. What is 10 years? What is 15 years? What is 20 or 45 years? What is 50 years? No, it's perseverance to the end that matters. You'll have to stick with Christ to the very end. You'll have to learn perseverance now. Stick with the work of the young people. Stick with the work of Sunday group. Stick with the work of the Bible class. Stick with the work of preaching. Stick with the church. Stick with it. Persevere. Add to your life perseverance. You say, well, I've been doing it for 21 years. Persevere. I've been reading my Bible for 40 years. Persevere. I've been praying for someone all these years. Persevere. Keep persevering. Anyone who has a profession of faith this morning and professes to be a Christian, there's got to be perseverance. Not just, I said I will follow Jesus, but that I will persevere with him and stick with him to my dying day. And nothing shall separate me from him. That's why I say to people, especially to young people, don't just make a glib profession of faith. Do you realise what you're doing? It will demand that you persevere to the very end. And one of the things that we have on record, which is wonderful, is we have the record of 2,000 years of history. I know people aren't very fond of history today, but 2,000 years of history of Christians who made a start and they persevered to the very end of their lives, and often in great difficulties. Go on, express yourself. Express yourself with perseverance. Can you persevere in the difficulties? Because life is strewn with difficulties. I'm urging you, add to your faith perseverance. Be a persevering witness to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your neighbours, to your friends. Persevere at it. Say, I've been going to church for 30 years. Persevere at it. Keep going. Don't give in. Well, he says, add to these things also godliness. And I find this very interesting. Those of you who aren't Christians must have noticed, and perhaps sometimes to your delight, that Christians are imperfect, as I've already said. I remember that being said to me when I was a student. Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian, but you're not perfect. And you'll hear it often. That is very true. However, the relationship with God for that person has been changed, and it has been changed forever. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is in that person, and therefore, for that reason, he says, add godliness. So where you harbour greed, there won't be a show of godliness. So you can just think of that immediately. Where you harbour greed, there can be no show of godliness. Where we harbour the love of money above everything else, there can be no show of godliness. Do you know what people will remember about you? That you loved money. Because they will. That's what they'll remember about you. They won't remember your godliness. They'll remember that you loved money. They'll remember that you were greedy. The Apostle Peter wants not an ugly head on our shoulders, but a lovely head. The head of godliness. Go on, express yourself. But it must be expressed with godliness. Is there love of self above all other things? Where will be the show of godliness in that? The Christian's great gain, the apostle says, is godliness. Godliness is our great gain. So what would this godliness look like? How would it show itself? Well, the next two make it clear. There'll be a show of godliness in the life of a Christian where there is mutual affection. Because God is a God of love. Where there is love amongst the brethren, there'll be a show of godliness. Where there is love in its very essence, there'll be a show of godliness. How can there be any show of God in the life of the church where there is no real love? I ask you. Aren't these things just staring us in the face? Go on. Express yourself. Love above all other virtues must surely show itself as the church being godly, as individuals who profess the Christian faith being godly. They've got a godly life. There's a mark of God about them. How far will your love take you? Well, I'll show you how far he says it should. Go on, express yourself. I'll show you how far. Mutual affection. Do you know what that is? That's brotherly love. That's brotherly love. That's loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Mutual affection, one toward another. Okay? Somebody says, how can I express the Christian faith? How am I able to? Start with mutual affection. Start with brotherly love. One toward another. You say, I haven't got anything to go on. I'm giving you something to go on. How can I express myself? I'm giving you something to express yourself. Here's somebody in the church I can think of now. Invite him or her this week for coffee. This Wednesday night. Go on, ring him or her up. Go on. Give them a phone call. Come and have coffee with us. Come on. Here's mutual affection. Here's somebody who's on their own. Here's someone who's out of work. Here's someone who's struggling. Here's someone with difficulties. Here's mutual affection. And the apostle says, go on, express yourself. Add to your faith. Don't just say, God has saved me. but add to your faith mutual affection one towards another. So I put it like this. No love, no Christianity. Simple as that. No love, no faith. No love, no goodness. No love, no knowledge. No love, no perseverance. No love, no self-control. No love, no brotherly affection. Without love, we are nothing. When God is in our lives truly, by the power of his Spirit, he breaks out and he shows himself in these ways that I have been drawing to your attention this morning. And you have the most wonderful opportunity to be able to go from here and express yourself. And I'd love to hear this week that somebody picked up the phone and said, I thought of so-and-so was on their own. Brotherly affection, love one for another, lifting someone's burden, being kind and gracious to them and good to them. Don't tell me you can't find words to express your faith. Here is the expression of the Christian faith. And I'm finishing like this, to say that then the gospel will really shine out. And it will make a difference. It won't be going to church on Sunday. They'll know there's a difference between you and the people who just attend church on Sunday. They'll know that your faith is vital, that it is living, that it is transformative, that it comes by the power of the grace of God, because God is within us. When that happens, we will truly make a mark on the kind of world that Peter's Christians had come from. May God help us to do so in our generation, in our time. God give us the grace and the help and make us all willing in the day of opportunity that he has given us. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.